Now, our scripture this morning is from the Epistle of James, chapter 1. I'll read the first 18 verses, and my text will be of verses 2 through 4. So hear the very word of God now. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God himself cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Thus far the reading of God's word. And may the Lord add his own indispensable blessing. Dear people of God, there is no one who escapes trials in life. Rich and poor, educated, uneducated, slave or free person, doesn't matter. We all face trials in life, believers and unbelievers alike. The only difference is that in the trials of believers, we say that God is testing our faith, purifying it, removing the dross, that which is improper to have there, and making us the pure gold that he wants us to be. As you know, all auto manufacturers have what they call proving grounds. Before an auto goes out onto the market, it has to be tested. They run it through rigid trials and rigorous trials to prove that their auto is good and useful. And then they can put it on the market. In a sense, that's what God is doing with us in life. He is proving our faith to be genuine. He is purifying it to make us more sanctified. And so this morning, I want to consider with you proper perspective in trials. There are three things that I want to notice with you. First of all, let's look at the multiplicity of trials. And secondly, the attitude that we should have in trials. And finally, the purpose of trials. The multiplicity of trials I find in verse 2, where James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Various means trials of any kinds and of many kinds, so that I call them a multiplicity of trials. And he says, when you fall into various trials. It's almost as he says, they come upon you without your intending it to be so. Various trials. In other words, you may wake up in the morning and go out to work thinking everything will go according to the schedule you've planned, and you may run into adversity and other things of that sort. You, as it were, just happen upon them. You fall into them. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into such trials. Now, trials themselves, of course, began with the antithesis. That is, in Genesis 3:15, when God said to the serpent that he would crush the heel or bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but to the woman's seed, he said, you will crush his head. So there's where the struggle began already, to have trials in life. God himself, in grace to redeem the human race, set forth the opposition of righteousness to unrighteousness, of truth to darkness, and so on. Now you'd think that those trials and difficulties might disappear with the coming of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, the message the angels gave was peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But the fact of the matter is, the intensity of our trials has greatly increased with the coming of Jesus. And even Jesus himself said, I've not come to send peace, but a sword. Not meaning that he wasn't a Prince of Peace and that he didn't come for that purpose, but when he comes to bring peace through righteousness and justice, the opposition of the enemy is against him, and that intensifies. So that Jesus said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, what will they say of his children? So if they called Christ Beelzebub and son of the devil and so on, what do they think of us, his followers? So every opposition we face, in a sense, is Satan and his cohorts against the kingdom of God and against our desire for righteousness in this world. So we have to ask ourselves the question, when I suffer trials, is God purifying my faith, or am I fighting them and resisting them? Am I looking at them as burdens to be borne rather than as a cleansing agent for my faith to draw me closer to him, to make me more desirous to do and accomplish his will on earth? You and I must realize that trials themselves are not joyful, but we're to count it all joy. And that leads me to the second thought. We ought to talk about the attitude we should have in trials. James says, my brethren, count it all joy. You've heard of people who, when some tragedy occurs, says, well, praise the Lord. What they mean to say is, in everything, give thanks, says the Bible, so they're trying to follow that. I think they have a misconception myself, because the truth is, no trial of itself is joyful. And I can't count it all joy. For example, when a couple is killed in a car accident on the highway and more injured, we can't rejoice in that. That's a trial. It's a burden. It's an adversity that we don't want to have happen. But when it does have happen, the question is, how are we as believers to view such things? The loss of a couple suddenly, parents, grandparents, brother, sister, whatever they are to anyone else, we're to recount it as all joy, says James. Not because the experience is joyful, but because James is looking at what God does through our trials as believers. If instead of grieving as the world grieves without hope, we grieve in the hope of salvation for those who have died in the Lord, and we bury them in the hope of the resurrection of the dead, and we look forward to the future, and we see that God is working out his salvation, not only in their life, but in the lives of those who with them share in Christ, then we can count it pure joy. It doesn't mean that we go around laughing and singing all the time, but it means in the depths of our soul, as we begin to see life from God's perspective, we can rejoice because we know that He is working out our salvation. My friends, remember what I said at the beginning. No one escapes trials in life. You don't, and you won't. You young people won't either. You'll go through lots of trials before you fulfill the years of your life. The question is, are you going to look at those adversities and those hindrances to your plans as God working in your life for your good, and He's refining you as gold and silver is refined in the fire? That's how they purify those elements. So I'm urging you this morning too, as we come to the Lord's Supper, to see that God's purpose in sending Jesus was certainly for the redemption of mankind, for our salvation. If you look at the life of Jesus from human perspective, you'd have to say it was a pure failure. He had noble ideas and noble teachings, and yet they hated Him. They spit in His face. They mocked Him. At death, they crowned Him with thorns and finally crucified Him. None of that is a pleasant experience, and that's not a joyful experience. And the Lord Jesus didn't see it that way either, because He prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That cup of suffering that He bore was a terrible, terrible experience. But the end result was, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." He was trying to see things now from God's perspective, the redemption of the world through His suffering, and therefore He could bear with them and in His heart be joyful. So you and I must look at our own trials and adversities, and knowing that God is working out all things for our salvation, we must be able to rejoice and give thanks. And then finally, we have to look at the purpose in trials. Verse 3 tells us, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 3 makes it clear, the testing of your faith produces patience. And trials, says Calvin, are any adversities in life. And all those adversities then are being used to work patience. King James still used the word patience, whereas some of the newer translations use the word perseverance. Because perseverance has an active element to it that patience doesn't. Patience seems to be you just sit and wait it out. But perseverance means that you struggle against the evils of life while you wait for the fulfillment of God's will in your lives. So to speak, you see, those martyrs of the faith, they persevered because as they were being put to death and as they were being mocked and scourged and sometimes burned at the stake, they were still testifying to the rightness of their cause and to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And they died actively opposing evil and the evil one. And that's what James is saying here, that if we are tested in faith, that produces in us the ability to persevere, to testify while we endure the suffering that may come with our trials. And then through it all, God brings us to maturity, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, the word perfect here doesn't mean without sin, doesn't mean totally holy. It means you're coming to spiritual maturity through these trials. You're becoming sanctified and learning to live the way God wants us to live, according to his good and perfect will. In other words, this is the way God makes us fitted for his eternal residence. The scripture says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Our Heidelberg Catechism states it, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Everything that happens in life, and not a hair falls from our head without the will of the Father, everything that happens in life is serving that one purpose in our lives, and that is our final salvation. And so, people of God, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we have to realize that there's much that we don't understand about the happenings of life. But this we do know, that God is in control, and that even when the devil opposes and hurts his people, he is there to sustain them and to cause them to persevere in these trials, so that he may accomplish his good purpose, salvation in their lives. You know, in the form for baptism, we read that when we are baptized into the name of the Father assures us that he will avert all evil or turn it to our profit. I've often reflected on that phrase. God the Father promises to avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And as I look at the lives of many people and the congregations I've served, I've seen some that endured a lot of evil, heartaches, trials, again and again and again. One family suffered. It seemed that God the Father did not choose to avert all evil in their lives. But this I also learned from those same people, that God turned it to their profit. Some of the most spiritual people I've dealt with in my years of ministry have been those who have endured the severest trials of many kinds and can testify meaningfully, and the Lord is good and has been good to us. That's the way God works for his people. And so this morning, we have to accept our trials and adversities and learn to see them from God's perspective, his aim of redeeming us. Even as we eat and drink at the Lord's table, it is for the nurturing of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay down his life for our salvation, shed his blood for our cleansing, and promises us a place in his kingdom. So may we come, hating our sins, not rejoicing in the trials we bear, but rejoicing in the purpose that God has in them to make us more and more the kind of people he wants us to be and ready us for that eternal residence with him. Amen. Lord, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we're going to begin reading the form for the Lord's Supper, the monthly form, and I'll begin reading on the page entitled Celebration. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First of all, let us be fully persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to the forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into this world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he has borne for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and has fulfilled for us all obedience and righteousness of the divine law, especially when the weight of our sins and of the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be loosed from our sins, and has confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." And that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, after supper, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all from it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many unto remission of sins. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, whereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit, that we by that Spirit who dwells in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, should have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his riches of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, by the same Spirit, we're also united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, "Seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread." May the Almighty, merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God with true faith, implore him for his grace. Lord, none of us is fit in and of himself or herself to sit at thy table. So we come acknowledging our sinfulness, confessing that we are unworthy, but that Jesus Christ himself has taken away our sin and blotted it out by his own blood, so that we are now able to partake in the confidence of his forgiveness. And then, Lord, we come as those who, though sinners still, want to live and do the will of God. So help us, Lord, to be strengthened in that desire to serve thee in daily life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We will now turn in the Trinity Hymnal to number 655. O safe to the rock that is higher than I. We'll rise and sing the three stanzas, Trinity 655. The elders will come forward.